This is a continuous study on the early days of the Advent movement, the early years, as the grandson of Ellen White, Arthur White, did a phenomenal amount of research for us, a lot of details, and we've been immensely blessed as we've gone through this series. It's not a narration per se. It's just picking up on the high points. And as we reviewed in the last couple studies ago, we went through and reviewed the idea is there was this phenomenal statement that Ellen wrote in the Great Controversy. Had the Millerites joined the little flock in the third angel's message, and I'm paraphrasing from memory, God would have flooded the earth with a great light. And so the light could have came in a short period of time, a huge amount of light. But instead, because of unbelief, the light came in fragments, in pieces, if that's a proper way to say that. But indeed, it did come. And we're tracking it as it comes. And so we saw these Sabbath and sanctuary conferences that we were talking about, the ones that were clarifying, and the years of development, binding together the basic doctrines that are held by Seventh-day Adventists. And the early records of these meetings were in several places: Rocky Hill, Topsham, Maine, Dorchester. And so they got together, and there was a development. And we're going to watch how this developed and how it developed. These pioneers, praise the Lord for these pioneers. They did a phenomenal, amazing amount of hard labor, and it was their joy to do it. They lived in very tough times. It was very difficult to travel around. It was simple times. They didn't have, I don't think toilet paper was even invented yet. And a lot of things were going on. But these people were faithful. They were upright. And we should be so grateful to have them. They did a lot of the heavy lifting, as they say. So let's begin. The development of the doctrines. Concerning what was accomplished at the conferences, Arthur tells us, held in those early years, particularly the Sabbath and Sanctuary conferences of 1848. So we're watching this develop from the first angel, second angel, midnight cry, passing of time, third angel, and now we're in the late 1840s, 1848, and we see the development of the Sabbath and Sanctuary conferences. And Ellen White later wrote, this was what she wrote in Manuscript 46, 1904. You can find it in One Selected Messages, page 206 and 207. She said, quote, "Many of our people do not realize how firmly the foundation of our faith was laid. My husband, Elder Joseph Bates, Father Pierce, and Elder Etzen, and others who were keen, noble, and true, were among those who, after the passing of time in 1844, searched for the truth as for hidden treasure." We ought to be doing that. They left us a wealth of light that we could also search. And there's more treasure to be found. Now, this is me talking. There is more hidden treasure. There is so much treasure in these messages that we're going to be digging them out and searching for them and discovering them throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And that journey begins right here, right now. She goes on to say, "I met with them and we studied and prayed earnestly. Often we remained together until late at night, and sometimes through the entire night, praying for light and studying the Word." This is after the passing of time. Not before the passing of time, when they thought Jesus was going to come on October 22nd, but after that. They were still in earnest. They still had a sense of urgency, and God was showering in them light from where? From the most holy place. That's where the latter rain comes from. That's where this big, huge flood of light Ellen White was talking about in the Great Controversy. Again and again, she says, these brethren came together to study the Bible in order that they might know its meaning and be prepared to teach it with power. When they came to the point in their study where they said, we could do nothing more, then the Spirit of the Lord would come upon me, and I would be taken off in vision, and a clear explanation of the passages that we had been studying would be given me, with instruction as to how we were to labor and teach effectively. What a blessing that was. Her mind was locked up to that point. Thus, she says, light was given that helped us to understand the scriptures in regard to Christ, his mission, and his priesthood. A line of truth extending from that time to the time when we shall enter the city of God was made plain to me, and I gave to others the instruction that the Lord had given me. Did you catch that? This line of light extending from that time in the 1840s from William Miller, the third angel's message, the passing of time, and in the Sabbath and sanctuary conferences, that line of truth extending from that time until we shall enter the city of God. And what does the Bible say? The light shines more and more perfect until the day. That like it's brighter, clearer, more profound. Isn't that wonderful? In 1903, she wrote, in manuscript 135, she says, the leading points of our faith as we hold them today were firmly established. Point after point was clearly defined, and all the brethren came into harmony. The whole company of believers were united in the truth. There were those who came in with strange doctrines, but we were never afraid to meet them. Our experience was wonderfully established by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Close quote. See, this method that they were doing, this process, is still valid today. It was what she was talking about in the 1880s when Wagner and Jones were on the scene. They weren't even born yet. But these pioneers were doing this. They had this experience. And they labored together. They pressed together. They would spend almost all night in prayer, studying. Ellen White would go off into vision when they were stuck, and the Lord would give them light to unlock it and make it a clear path for them. They went through all of this, and the whole company of believers were united in the truth. And they were never afraid to meet the weirdos with the strange doctrines. They didn't shut them down. They didn't cancel them out. See? And so that's what Ellen White was referring to. When George Butler and Uriah Smith were complaining about Jones and Wagner. She says, you older elderly men know from the Bible conferences that we held in the late 1840s how this works. Get together with Jones and Wagner. Sit down at the table like we did in those years and find out what it is that they're talking about and humble yourself and study the Word of God. And come out of that experience united in the truth. Does that stand today? It does. Is there more light for us to have? Yes. We don't want to get stuck and stay at one point in the past. We don't want to dismiss the past, but we want to see the light get brighter that was given to us in the past. See? And it takes a pressing together. It takes a getting together to do that. It takes humbling to do that. We have to humble ourselves. We can't be proud and arrogant. In 1906, she wrote in the Review and Herald, June 14th, 1906, she says, these experiences were repeated over and over and over again. Thus, many truths of the third angel's message were established point by point. I there's no problem here with me. What about you? I believe this. And I love it. See? We can build on this. We could take this same light, look at it, what they did, what they got, what they discovered, and then dig some more. Search as for hidden treasure as well. But Arthur goes on to say, this is not the full story. The Lord manifested himself in a manner that made it forever clear that what took place was beyond human manipulation. Ellen White explained in One Selected Messages, page 207 again. She says, during this whole time, I could not understand the reasoning of the brethren. My mind was locked, as it were, and I could not comprehend the meaning of the scriptures that we were studying. This was one of the greatest sorrows of my life. I was in this condition of mind until all the principal points of our faith were made clear to our minds in harmony with the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Here she's sitting there. These guys are looking up scriptures. They're discussing them. Sometimes they're debating them. Then they have to pray some more. And she's sitting there. She can't contribute to the conversation. Her mind was locked. She says she could not comprehend the meaning of the scriptures that they were studying. She goes on to say, this was one of the greatest sorrows of my life. She wanted to participate. I was in this condition of mind until all the principal points of our faith were made clear to our minds and in harmony with the Word of God. The brethren knew that when not in vision, I could not understand these matters, and they accepted as light direct from heaven the revelations that were given. Wow. See, the Lord in His wisdom wants us to wrestle with stuff as much as we can. And then He would give us the blessing when we came to a place where we got stuck. And the Lord would give us light through Sister White. In 1906, she recounted it this way. She said, in the early days of the message, when our numbers were few, we studied diligently to understand the meaning of many scriptures. At times, it seemed as if no explanation could be given. My mind seemed to be locked to an understanding of the Word. But when our brethren who had assembled for study came to a point where they could go no farther and had recourse to earnest prayer, what would happen, she says? What would happen? What do you think? In earnest prayer. These folks prayed. They studied the Bible for real. This wasn't people sitting around in a circle. Nothing wrong with this. I don't mean to mock or make fun out of anybody. But they just weren't sitting around, going around the classroom, smiling and just sharing what I think the scripture means to me and what do you think it means to you. And then the bell would ring and it was time to go to the next service. No. They were digging. Their life depended on it. They had a spirit of life and death as they were searching the scriptures. They believed Jesus was still coming very soon. And so these brethren would go into earnest prayer, and then she says, the Spirit of God would rest upon me, and I would be taken off in vision, and I would be instructed in regard to the relation of the from Scripture to Scripture. Review and Herald, June 14th, 1906. And then in 1903, she told of the opening of her mind to the understanding of the Scriptures. You find this in Manuscript 135, 1903. She says, for 2 or 3 years, my mind continued to be locked to the Scriptures. It was sometime after my second son was born, that was in July of 1849, that we were in great perplexity regarding certain points of doctrine. And I was asking the Lord to unlock my mind that I might understand His Word. And then suddenly, she says, I seemed to be enshrouded in clear, beautiful light. And ever since, the Scriptures have been an open book to me. Praise the Lord. See? Wow, what a beautiful experience. What a wonderful testimony. Ellen White related to that soon after James had started to publish the Review and Herald in December of 1850. Jay Andrews' father, John's father, Andrews, his father, was sick with inflammatory rheumatism. Their brethren prayed for his healing, and Ellen White laid her hands on Andrews, brother Andrews' dad, his father, and declared, she said, "Father Andrews, the Lord Jesus maketh thee whole." And he was instantly healed. It was at that time, as Ellen stated, that light seemed to shine all through the house, and an angel's hand was laid upon my head. And from that time to this, I have been enabled to understand the Word of God. In experience of the Seventh Day Adventists, the visions were not given to take the place of Bible study. Some people just read the Spirit of Prophecy, or they won't believe what the Bible says until they look up and see what Ellen White says first. Study the Bible. Wrestle with it. Then see what the Lord has in the Spirit of Prophecy. You'll be blessed, guaranteed. Nothing wrong with reading the Spirit of Prophecy by itself, you know, as well. But when you're studying the Bible and you're digging, search the Scriptures. Compare Scriptures with Scriptures. Pray. Wrestle. It's very good for you. She says that the visions were not to take the place. They were, however, a definite aid in Bible study, correcting erroneous interpretations and pointing to what was truth. We need that today, don't you think? We have all these semi-Arians and anti-Trinitarians, and we got feast day people and 2025 people, and we got all different kinds. We got people setting times and on and on and on, you know, setting dates, still date setting. Say, we need to own the Scriptures, study our history, watch the advancing light. Search the Spirit of Prophecy. Search the Bible. It will enrich us. It will bless us. God wants us to go to the Bible, Ellen White wrote in 1888, and get the Scripture evidence. She said, when we began to present the light on the Sabbath question, we had no clearly defined idea of the third angel's message of Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. See, they got the first angel, they got the second angel's message, then came the midnight cry, then came the passing of time, then they saw a third angel's message, but they didn't have a clearly defined idea of what this third angel was talking about. She says, she wrote this in one testimonies, pages 78 and 79. She says, the burden of our testimony as we came before the people was that the great Second Advent movement was of God, and that the first and second messages had gone forth, and that the third was to be given. We saw that the third message closed with these words: here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we as clearly saw as we now see that these prophetic words suggested a Sabbath reform. Because why? She saw the commandments there. See? So they saw that those words suggested a Sabbath reform. But as to what the worship of the beast mentioned in the message was, or what the image and the mark of the beast were, we had no defined position. Not yet. Not until 1888. See, would God have given him that light then? Yes, because things would have developed. God gives light in a practical way. As things unfold, light unfolds. As Satan gathers his forces of darkness, God gathers his forces of light. Light and darkness develop at the same time. If you see darkness developing, If you see corruption developing, freedom being taken away, you can believe that God is at work as well. And I would say get on your knees and study these messages. She goes on to say, God, by his Holy Spirit, let light shine forth upon his servants, and the subject gradually opened to their minds. It required much study and anxious care to search it out, link after link. By care, anxiety, and incessant labor has the work moved on until the great truths of our message was a clear, connected, perfect whole have been given to the world. See? Until they can give it to the world as a perfect whole, as a development, first, second, and so on. See? In a retrospective statement, Ellen White drew a picture of the spirit in which the foundations of the truth that were laid in those periods of concentrated, concerted study and prayer, Arthur tells us. And this is a quote from her regarding this in Testimonies, pages 20, Testimonies to Ministers, pages 24 and 25. She says, we would come together, burdened in soul, praying that we might be one in faith and doctrine. For we knew that Christ is not divided. One point at a time was made the subject of investigation. The scriptures were opened with a sense of awe. Do we open the scriptures with a sense of awe? Or is our Bible just sitting on the table with a bunch of books on top of it? Or we toss it in the back seat of the car when we come out of church? Sometimes we don't know where it is. When we open the Bible, do we open it up with a sense of awe? Now, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else. Ask yourself that question. That's how they opened the scriptures. Who else did that? Martin Luther did. Those folks in the Reformation, they printed the Bible in their native tongue. The Geneva Bible was the first complete Bible written in the English language. Those reformers that gave their lives, burned at the stake, suffered death. But they studied the scriptures. That's how much they thought about the scriptures. The ones that we take kind of for granted today, that we don't really look into. We don't see the treasure that it is to us. She says the scriptures were opened with a sense of awe. Often we fasted that we might be better fitted to understand the truth. Better fitted to understand the truth. There's the one main reason for the health message. Oh, there's a lot of little dainties we could eat. You know, extra dessert, maybe a candy bar once in a while, go out and get a pizza. But how does that affect your mind? What does that do to you in terms of your enthusiasm for studying the Word of God? Do you just want to kick back, flip through the channels, watch a DVD, take a nap? See, if you eat simple food, even fast, go on a juice fast. That's what I'm going to do. Go on a juice fast. You'll be energized. You'll feel terrific. And your spirituality will increase. You'll be hungry for the Word of God. She says, after earnest prayer, if any point was not understood, it was discussed. Not argued. Not people already got their minds made up and they're getting mad because you're presenting a point of view that contradicts theirs and there's hard hearts going on. No. They discussed it. See, that was how this movement began. It needed to be like that. In the beginning with William Miller, he's the one that had the light, and he shared it with others. And then he brought associates came along, and the Lord gave light to, you know, Charles Fitch and to Brother Snow and others, you know, Joseph Bates, and other people were coming along with light as well. But after the passing of time, they really dug in, because they understood something, kind of like what Saul of Tarsus did when he heard Brother Stephen review their history and said that Abraham has not so much as set his foot on the promised land. See, these were huge harpoons of light, whale harpoons of big shafts of light that were just zinging Brother Paul. And when he got laid down, when he got knocked on his back, he went back and pored over those scriptures like these folks are doing right here. They went back and looked and see where did they get it wrong. And they not only saw a clearer light, but they saw more light in regards to the third angel's message. So in these experiences, they were precious. It wasn't stubborn. Now, these were people that were studying deeply together. These weren't people that just came by for curiosity or just wanted to, you know, join the conversation. These were serious Bible students. They were the leaders of this Advent movement. They were the ones that God called into that leadership position. And we need to look at them as examples and appreciate what they did. And she says, and if they did not understand any point, they would discuss it. And she says, each one would express his opinion freely, and then we would again bow in prayer. And earnest supplications went up to heaven that God would help us to see eye to eye, that we might be one as Christ and the Father are one. And many tears were shed. This is what God's calling us to do. Not just go our own way. Have a nice little church service on Sabbath. We need, especially in the time of the end. They were in the time of the end. We are closer to the time of the end than they were. It wasn't meant to be like this. They were supposed to be translated. Now it's our turn. We need to study together, not argue. Many tears were shed when they did this. We spent many hours in this way. Sometimes the entire night was spent in solemn investigation of the scriptures that we might understand the truth for our time. On some occasions, the Spirit of God would come upon me, and difficult portions were made clear through God's appointed way. And then there was perfect harmony. We were all of one mind and one spirit. You know, a lot of people, the Bible says that. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you be perfectly joined together, one mind, one judgment, speaking the same things. And we read that and we just kind of laugh at that. Well, it doesn't mean, we talk about what it doesn't mean, see. And then we make almost fun out of it. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not anybody, not naming anybody. But, you know, we are quick to show to say what it doesn't mean, and then we don't want to be in lockstep and parrot one another, blah, blah, blah. But we're missing. We're not humbling ourselves here. We're missing a blessing. Do you know that there's a phenomenal blessing to be of one mind and one spirit? How sweet that is. That's a refreshing that comes from the presence of the deity. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is God. They're all God. And the Father is God. And they're of one mind and one spirit. That means they have the sweetest fellowship ever. And they want us to have that same experience with them and with each other. Now, our unbelief tells us, well, yeah, but we can't, and we don't want to live in the same house and maybe sleep in the same bed. And, you know, we find fault with things. And we, you know, and I'm just as guilty. But by faith, I believe there's a blessing here waiting for us. And the last generation is going to have that sweet fellowship. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, how sweet it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The Bible says. It's like oil dripping down the beard of Aaron. You know, it's just sweet, beautiful. She goes on to say in Testimonies to Ministers, we sought most earnestly that the scriptures should not be wrested to suit any man's opinions. We tried to make our differences as slight as possible by not dwelling on points that were of minor importance. Just on the major stuff. But upon that which were, upon which there were varying opinions, those are minor points. You know. But the burden of every soul was to bring about a condition among the brethren which would answer the prayer of Christ that his disciples might be one as he and the Father are one. Close quote. That's the experiencing. That's the experiences that are awaiting the 144,000, the church triumphant. Arthur goes on to say, but the meetings were not all peaceful with everyone in harmony. She mentioned what took place when there was a stubborn holding out for cherished personal views. And I think that's something we need to search our hearts about. Now, there's a place to be stubborn when the devil tries to get you to accept a fable or a falsehood. You know, like I'll use something real obvious, you know, like keeping Sunday. No. We have to be strong and say no. But there's a difference between that and having a cherished personal view that we got some ego wrapped up in. Okay, here's what she says. This is also Testimonies to Minister, pages 25 and 26. She says, sometimes one or two of the brethren would stubbornly set themselves against the view presented and would act out the natural feelings of the heart. And but when this disposition appeared, we suspended our investigations, and then we adjourned our meeting that each one might have the opportunity to go to God in prayer and without conversation with others study the point of difference, seeking light from heaven. With expressions of friendliness, we parted to meet again as soon as possible for further investigation. When the carnal heart, she says, the natural feelings of the heart, when this disposition of that stubbornness would come out, the meetings were adjourned immediately. Very smart, because you know what would happen. That stubbornness, that disposition, no matter who starts it first, is very catchy. You know, it's contagious. The next thing you know, you're getting uptight too. And you're starting to enter in, getting upset, saying some things you shouldn't be saying. So they were smart. They said, we're not going to do that. We're going to stop right here, right now. And they adjourned the meeting, and they left friendly, as friends, and they said, let's get together as soon as possible. Now, they didn't just go home and get something to eat and take a nap. No, they went back home in their closets, and they went to God in prayer without conversation with the others to debate and argue with those that were probably close friends that would support them. See, they knew all the pitfalls there. People support each other, they're sympathetic, you know, and they agree, and the other person was mean, And that's how Satan divides us. They wouldn't let Satan divide them. Go home, keep it to yourself, go to God in prayer, pray, search your heart, and let's get together as soon as possible. She goes on to say, at times the power of God came upon us in a marked manner. And when clear light revealed the points of truth, we would weep and rejoice together. We loved Jesus and we loved one another. What a precious experience that is. We would weep and rejoice together. Oh, we need those kinds of experiences. See, we're so caught up in the fray, especially these days. I've been going through Arthur White's narrative on the history of this Advent movement concerning his grandmother and his grandfather and the pioneers for many years now. When I started this, the world was a different world than it is today in 2020. We need these experiences now. We should have had them sooner. Years ago. But we need them now. We can't do anything about years ago. Can't turn the clock back. But we can do something about this right here, right now. Is there anybody out there that wants to get together and study this message? See? And weep and rejoice together. And then she had an occasion to look back to the laying of the foundation. And she wrote this in Second Selected Messages, pages 103 and 104. She says, those who passed over the ground, step by step in the past history of our experience, seeing the chain of truth in the prophecies, were prepared to accept and obey the ray of light. Does she say that? No. If you were following along with me, you would see I missed a word on purpose. Let me read it again the proper way. In the prophecies, when they saw the chain of truth, they were prepared to accept and obey every ray of light. Every ray of light. Not darkness, not personal private opinions, not anti-Trinitarianism, not feast days. Those are errors. Those are heresies. That is not light. Now, some of our brethren held to some of those errors, but the time didn't come yet for those errors to be exposed. They came later. But some of us want to hang on to those errors thinking it's light. It's not light. When light comes, you know the difference. And Ellen's mind was no longer locked since that day Brother Andrews' father was healed and God gave her the ability, enabled her to understand scriptures. And the idea is to be faithful to every ray of light. See, every ray of light. And what happens when you're faithful? When you obey that light, that means believe it. That means it's part of your heart and your mind. You own it. You know what happens after that? God gives you more light. God loves giving us light. You know why? Because God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. They get a kick out of teaching us. And I say that reverently. It's their highest joy to share with us and see that little look of wonder on our face. And we see that. When we see a point, the deity just loves it. Just like a little baby when he coos and you show it something shiny and it's smiling and it's staring at it. And there's that little wonder on his little face or her face. And you just love it, and it's so adorable. You just pinch his little face and kiss it. In Italian, they say, facci d'orbodu. And that's how the deity feels about us when they give us light. But if we're going to be proud and arrogant and stubborn and have a big ego and get proud because God gave us some light, no, that doesn't. The deity does not like that. You know why? Because they're not like that. They're very humble themselves. They're very childlike. That's how come Satan misunderstood their character as a weakness. He thought he could pull something over on them. He thought because they were so kind and humble and simple And, you know, I say these things reverently, childlike. I don't have the right words, perhaps, but I think you get the idea. He thought he could pull something on him. You know, that's how Judas felt about Christ. Nice guy, smart. He believed he was the Messiah. He did miracles. He saw it with his own eyes. Said a lot of cool things, but he wasn't too bright on some other points, like politics. Jesus wasn't that sharp, where Judas was way sharper. See? And so the devil thought that about the deity. So she says, those who passed over that ground, and they saw the chain of truth and the prophecies, and they were prepared to accept and obey every ray of light. They were praying, fasting, searching, digging for the truth, as for hidden treasures. Bible study should be that way. Every time you study the Bible, every time you read the Bible, you should have a spirit, a conviction for digging, searching for hidden treasure. There's hidden treasure there. You heard of the 49ers going out to California? There's the gold in them there hills, right? You've heard that. Saw stories, probably, cowboy movies and whatever, you know. When people are searching for gold, they go, man, and they dig, and they'll sacrifice, and they'll pan, and they'll do all this stuff and sleep on the ground to look for that gold. Well, that's just earthly, temporal stuff. See? And not everybody found gold. Most of the people that searched for treasure didn't find it and ended up dying for nothing. But not so with the Bible. If everybody's searching for treasure in the Bible, you will find it. You won't die not finding it like the others looking for temporal, worldly gold. When you're looking for eternal gold, you will not be disappointed. You will find it. It's there. There's a wealth of treasure that is incomprehensible, but it is there. So if you have that view, when you crack open the Bible in the morning, as searching for hidden treasure, it's there. Pray. Ask the Lord to help you be childlike. As you're reading, wrestle with Scripture. Something will jump out. Something will say, wait a minute, I thought I read, let me see this. And then you'll look up where you saw something in another gospel or someplace else in the Bible, and you'll search it out, and then you'll put those two texts together, and boom, there's a big spark of light hits you right in the face. And it's a blessing. And you go, wow, look at that. See? And she says, the Holy Spirit, we know, was teaching and guiding us. She says many theories were advanced, bearing a semblance of truth, but so mingled with misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures that they led to dangerous errors. So while they were searching for hidden treasure, God was giving them wisdom and discernment to recognize the false articles. You think Satan wasn't busy introducing some harebrained ideas? See? You can sense it, the spirit, the disposition, and something is not right. And that's why we should earnestly pray. When we open the Bible up, pray that the Lord has you surrounded with angels of light. When you get together with brethren, before you start studying and talking together, have a word of prayer that God would cast out every false angel that parades himself as an angel of life. Cast him out of the room. And surround you with a wall of fire. God will answer that prayer, believe me. So she goes on to say, very well do we know how every point of truth was established, and the seal set upon it by the Holy Spirit of God. And all the time, voices were heard, and here's what she's quoting. She says, quote, here is the truth, quote, I have the truth, follow me. But the warnings came, go not after them, I have not sent them, but they ran. See Jeremiah 23:21. Whoa. So while they were discussing, while they were praying, while they were firmly establishing every point, there were those whose voices would claim, here's the truth, I have the truth, follow me. Uh-oh. She goes on to say, the leadings of the Lord were marked and most wonderful were his revelations of what is truth. Do you think we need to know that today? Absolutely. Point after point was established by the Lord God of heaven. That which was truth then is truth today. Praise God. Because then and today is in the same time zone. And what time zone is that? The time of the end. We are living at the end of time. We're not living in the Middle Ages. We're not living at the time of the apostles. We're not living during the time of the prophets and the kings of ancient Israel, or the time of Moses, or the time of Noah, or Abraham, or the Antediluvians. We're living at the end of the world. And this third angel's message is the message for the end of the world. And that's where we are, right here, right now. In 1896, she went on to say about reinforcing this concept. She wrote, and it's in two selected messages, pages 101 to 103. She says, the great waymarks of truth showing us our bearings in prophetic history are to be carefully guarded, lest they be torn down and replaced with theories that would bring confusion rather than genuine light. The burden of the warning now come to the people of God, nigh and afar off, is the third angel's message. That is the light. It's not just a logo on a piece of paper or letterhead or on a church building. It is a vital message that is to lighten the earth with the glory of God. She goes on to say, and those who are seeking to understand this message will not be led by the Lord to make an application of the word that will undermine the foundation and remove the pillars of the faith that has made Seventh-day Adventists what they are today. The Lord will not allow you to do that. The truths that have been unfolding in their order. Did you catch that? In their order. As we have advanced along the line of prophecy revealed in the Word, our truth, sacred, eternal truth today. In their order. First angel, second angel, midnight cry, third angel, Laodicea message, loud cry. In their order. Beautiful. Beautiful. Gorgeous. Amazing light. 9 years later, as we're coming to a close on this study, when the sanctuary truth was being undermined through a misapplication of the scripture by Adventists, Brother White tells us, Ellen White declared, quote, this poor man has been working decidedly against the truth that the Holy Spirit has confirmed. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth. Forever as the truth. One selected message is pages 160 and 161. So in closing this particular study, at the Sabbath conference that was held at Topsham, at the Holland home over the weekend of October 20th through the 22nd, 1848, the subject of publishing the truths thus far studied out, particularly the Sabbath message, was prayerfully considered, but the way did not seem clear just yet. And a reference for that is the Great Second Advent Movement, page 273. Well, that's our study for today about how this light was advancing and how crucial were these Sabbath and sanctuary conferences. Light, the foundational light for this end time movement, was laid through heavy lifting, hard work by brethren that would not give up. And they went through a tremendous experience. Praise the Lord for the pioneers. Thank God for their faithfulness. And now look at what we have. We have this accumulated wealth right before us. We've got the easier part. We got the part that, you know, all we have to do is read what they studied. What they studied, not what they didn't, you know, the erroneous views that they haven't dealt with yet, but what they studied out. There's a big difference. Yes, some of them were Arians and semi-Arians, but they didn't study that in the Sabbath conferences. That's not what their topics were. See, it's what they were studying that we need to look at. And more light came later about the deity and about the gospel and the humanity of Christ, the divinity, all those things, all part of this grand movement. I want it all, don't you? Praise the Lord. God bless you as you ponder these things, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.